tonight, Psalm 19. There's a couple words that grabbed my attention here for a few weeks, and I've been reflecting and meditating on those two words. I'll mention those here in a moment. But Psalm 19, verse 7 and following, as we look at the entire context of the passage. And after listening to something today on prophecy, we have to pay attention to context. And I can believe some of the far-out things, and I'll share with those here soon. But if we don't pay attention to context, we will be false teachers just like anyone else. So Psalm 19, notice verse 7, as we look at the context here now. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. Obviously, they're talking about the. What are all these statements related to? Bible. All right. You can answer. I don't want my voice on there. But notice again, all of these references to the Word of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by God's words, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Again, notice verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from, what's the next two words? Secret faults. I did a little study on that. Secret faults. Notice this verse emphasizes, first of all, a question. Who can understand his errors? How many of you understand all of the errors that you have in your life? You understand how to fix them. You understand all those things. All right? If you could do that, then you're already perfect. But as you think about the word error, I did a search of that word here. Our English word is actually from a Latin word meaning to wander. All right, so when we're talking about error, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. So we think about the wandering around as we think about that spiritually. And error comes from us being prone to wander. Also, the word error speaks of a wandering or deviation from the truth. All right, so we have the truth in the Word of God, and so we wander away from it. So we're talking about, again, a wandering or deviation from the truth, a mistake in judgment by which men assent to or believe what is not true. All right, so when you think about errors, we're talking about something, I'm accepting something that is contrary to the truth. All right, so that again, another idea, we think of the phrase, they had an error in judgment. So you think about this, they had a misunderstanding, some things that caused them to go into error. Error may be voluntary or involuntary, choosing on purpose to deviate or wander from the truth, or something that I just kind of missed. I wandered without, you know, maybe by way of ignorance. In Scripture, of course, error speaks of sin, iniquity, and transgression. So again, you notice the question here. It says, who can understand his errors? Again, this question should cause us to ponder. Do we understand the errors that we have in our lives? So we understand what is the error so we know what to start dealing with. Notice then this prayer request, as we think about that question, notice this prayer request then. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Right, so we see here this cleansing from secret faults. Now, of course, the word secret carries the idea of hiding or covering something, to conceal something. So we have these secrets that we try to hide so that others can't see them. So that's the idea. But notice here, what is significant about the word false? In the King James Bible, what is the significance of the word? It's italicized lettering. I want you to consider, this is not a mistranslation, as some say. What happens here with the italicized lettering? Like, for example, an example came to my mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Speaking in an unknown tongue. The word unknown is an italicized lettering. Why? Because it's clarifying and explaining what the tongues are. It's a language that we have not learned. So notice here it says, cleanse thou me from secret. And notice again, the false is in italicized lettering. It's explaining, it's helping us understand the word secret. So again, it's added by the King James translators to help us understand what we're talking about here. Cleanse thou me from secrets, and we could actually just say secrets. But again, the word false helps us to understand what we're talking about as far as these secrets. We're not talking about good secrets. I've got a secret. I can't wait to tell you. That's not the kind of secret we're talking about. We're talking about secret faults, things that we're trying to hide. And you think about this idea of fault. In fact, as you do a search and a study of the word fault, it speaks of a failure. It's an erring or a missing in regard to something. Again, it's failing. It speaks of an error or mistake, a blunder, a defect, a blemish, whatever impairs excellence. In other words, it's keeping us back from excellence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in morals, the definition speaks of any error or defect and imperfection. We've talked about that word a little bit the last few months. Also, any deviation from propriety, what is proper. I want you to think about the fact that God has given us a standard of what is proper, what is expected by Him as far as His commands. So again, we think about this idea then, cleanse thou me. So we're talking about cleansing, something that needs to be cleaned up in our lives. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. As we think about that phrase, secret faults, notice again in the context. The context of Psalm 19, verse 12, notice the emphasis is on the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, again, the written standards of God, are right, rejoicing the heart. Do they rejoice our hearts? Again, sometimes people say, all the rules, all the things that we have. That's not God's intent of these things. Notice the statutes of the Lord are right, and they should be rejoicing our hearts. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, helping us to see things that we need to see. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That fear of the Lord is something that's produced by God's word. In fact, again, as we saw here recently, Isaiah 66 talks about trembling at God's word, at God's law. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're to be desired. And notice we're to listen to the warnings in verse 11. So again, in the context, we see God's word revealing our error, our faults. Again, as we're emphasizing our secrets. Now, let me point this out here as far as the Lord knowing our secrets. There's several references in the Bible related to this. Psalm 44, verse 21 says, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. We're not talking about just our actions. Notice again the statement, he knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 90, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. The Bible very clearly says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Literally, the light of his glorious countenance will someday especially reveal things that are not right. It's very interesting as far as Israel in Deuteronomy 27, God announced a curse by way of Moses, talking about making an image or an abomination unto the Lord as far as idolatry and putting it in a secret place. So we do something that disobeys God, that God has clearly commanded, and we put it in a secret place. I think it's the book of Ezekiel talks about idols in the heart. So we set up these idols in our hearts. Of course, in the book of Joshua, we have the example of Achan. Achan coveted something that he was not supposed to have as far as the conquest of Jericho. And it says that he took that, and he obviously could not take that and just wear it publicly because everybody would know where it came from. Oh, you got that in Jericho, didn't you? So literally, he had to take all this stuff secretly, dig in his tent, and bury them. It's like, when are you ever going to enjoy these things, Achan? But he coveted after these. When we covet, when we do things that God says, don't do, we don't think about how are you going to do this? How are you going to do this when you're coveting at the moment? So again, we see Achan had a secret And God brought it wide open, didn't he? Notice with me, 2 Samuel chapter 11. A couple of verses I want to emphasize as far as the example of David here. Of course, a very familiar passage. David's sin with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah. But there's a statement at the end of the chapter I want to emphasize as we go into chapter 12 then as well. But again, as far as these secrets, 2 Samuel 11, notice the end of verse 27, but the thing that David had done, displeased the Lord. Okay, so for a year, he thinks he's hiding this. For a year, David thinks he's keeping it secret. Of course, we know the story in chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, tells him a story, and David says, "That man should die. Thou art the man." This story is about you, David. So in the context of that, you notice here, David comes under great conviction. But notice here as far as the secrets in verse 12. "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." This is one of the consequences David was going to experience. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Romans 2:16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." I want to emphasize this, and this is what the Lord has impressed on my heart. We need to deal with our secrets because the Lord already knows them, and we're going to deal with them someday anyway. It's better to deal with them now instead of being forced to in God's presence someday. One of the passages that I try to remind myself often with is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Of course, a key phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes summarizes Solomon's life away from the Lord. It was backsliding, following after the gods of his wives. "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity," says the preacher. Now, if I got up and said, "Life is vain, it's worthless," you'd start wondering about your pastor, right? But again, here's Solomon with his under-the-sun perspective. All of a sudden, he doesn't have Proverbs wisdom that he's living. Notice it says here this summary, this conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments." We can summarize living the Christian life with those two statements. Fear God and obey him. I mean, that boils it down pretty well, doesn't it? The conclusion of the whole matter. Here's what God is going to expect from us. "For this is the whole duty of man." Again, it boils down to those two things in general. "For God shall bring every work into judgment." Notice this statement then. "With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Again, all of these secrets, we think we get away with it. We think we're hiding these things. Again, it's been a little while again since I've said this. Why do we look over our shoulder when we're tempted instead of looking up and saying, "God, you know, don't you?" Again, a fear of God should keep us from these things, motivate us to deal with these secrets in our lives. Notice Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Hey, somebody's coming. Why do we do that? We obviously, our conscience is bothering us. If somebody's coming off, I gotta deal with this. Those are secrets that we need to deal with because God already knows about them. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things," and notice, "desperately wicked, who can know it?" Now, we often quote that verse without taking a look at verse 10. In the context, it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." He just talked about the condition of our heart. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We don't have just a wicked heart. We have a desperately wicked heart. And can I remind you, you still have it. You have a new nature if you've placed your faith in Christ, but we still have that desperately wicked heart within us. And it's also deceitful. And our heart, our desperately wicked heart, is going to lie to us every time. "Oh, that's no big deal. It only affects you." That's one of the biggest justifications of secrets that I've ever heard of. "It only affects you." "Well, it just affects me." No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." even to give to every man, give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God does not just know our actions. He knows our hearts, and the reins speak of our inner man, our soul, and so on. But again, you notice here, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Also in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Again, what secrets do we have that we need to deal with before, honestly, before God? Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? You think of Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your presence? How can we? God knows our words on our tongue. So he knows everything about us. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Not only is he omniscient, but he is also omnipresent just as well. God is a spirit. He's not bound, limited to a physical body. I want you to think about the fact that God, because he is omnipresent, filling heaven and earth, he is everywhere, he knows everything. Those two attributes of God go hand in hand with one another. Notice Hebrews chapter 4 then. Hebrews chapter 4. Here's a couple familiar verses. I want to point out here something as far as the Word of God. I've mentioned this before, but I want to remind you as we're going into these two verses here. Hebrews 4, verse 12. I want to remind you that the Word of God is not just the written Word of God. In the context, I believe we're talking about the living Word of God. In fact, even at the end of the chapter, we see Jesus Christ as the high priest that we can go to boldly into the throne of grace. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As you think about John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. So here's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The living Word of God gives us this written Word. Notice, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, notice, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right, so we've seen already that God knows the secrets of our hearts. Notice here it says that God, through His Word, discerns our thoughts and intents, or our motives. God does not just know our actions. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. So again, we think about here the reality of what He actually sees. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Again, omniscience. God knows all. So how do we deal with our secrets? How is it that we take care of these secrets in our lives? First of all, as I've already mentioned, a fear of God. If I honestly have a fear of God, when we're tempted to act on our secrets, our secret faults, it should stop us short and say, wait a minute, God knows what I'm about to do. All right, so you think about our thought life, our motives. God already knows all about those things. That's why the Bible says very clearly we're supposed to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. God knows all those things. That should cause a fear in us that limits how far we go with our secret faults. Second of all, respond to the preaching of God's Word. We'll take time to look at it because we'll look at it here in the near future. But 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the secrets of a man's heart is made manifest. The context is talking about prophecy, or what we would refer to as preaching. You think about the Word of God makes manifest the secrets of the heart. It opens them up to be revealed. Responding to the preaching of God's Word. As you think about the secrets that we have, God's Word will correct those things and change them. Notice also we must yield to spiritual help from others. Notice in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. All right, so maybe sometimes, every once in a while, somebody knows about our secrets. Notice James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. What are we talking about as far as converting someone? Somebody's erring from the truth, they're going the wrong direction, and literally, somebody comes along, God uses them to change the direction of their lives. They're heading to destruction, to ruin, all of these things, and God uses somebody to reverse the direction of their lives. Verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from, notice this, here's our word, one of our words, again back in Psalm 19, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I also want you to notice with me Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Yielding to the spiritual help from others. And sometimes we have to honestly say, I need help with this secret fault that I'm dealing with in my life. Galatians chapter 6. And notice verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a what? In a fault, ye which are spiritual. Well, I can't do that. I'm not spiritual. Well, we should be based on the understanding of chapter 5. As we're walking in the Spirit, we're seeking to be led of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives and so on. That's what we're talking about as far as spiritual. Again, the Spirit of God working in our hearts and our lives. Notice the one who is spiritual has a responsibility, a command, to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. We're not talking about, I'm the one that can help you here. No, we're talking about spirit of meekness. I too could go into something that I need to have dealt with in my life. So we're not talking about a spirit of arrogance and superiority over somebody dealing with a fault. Notice, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, yielding to the spiritual help that others can bring to your life. Now, I want to wrap all this together by saying we must confess and forsake the secret fault. Notice me, 1 John chapter 1. We must confess and forsake the secret fault. While you're turning there, let me remind you of the words of Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins. Notice, first of all, the word covereth. Job 31, verse 33. I was reading this here the other day, and it grabbed my attention based on some of the things I was studying out for this. Job 31, verse 33 says, if I covered my transgressions as Adam. Going back to Genesis chapter 3. If I tried to cover over my transgressions against God's law like Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. Notice, he that covereth his sins. Remember we saw that. That's what the word secret carries. That is covering over, to conceal or to hide something. Notice also the words, he that covereth his sins. That tells me you have to take ownership of your sins. There's no blame game that can go on saying, well, it's not my fault. Can I point out, as I was meditating and reflecting on this, blame is actually one of the ways we try to cover over our secret faults. Well, that's not my fault. Secret faults. That's my secret faults. Taking ownership, it's personal. Notice, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Again, the word secret speaks of covering, like Adam and Eve tried to cover over their sin. David tried to cover his sin for a year. Achan, again, all of these examples. The one who tries to cover his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I want you to consider something here. We often have a confessional booth mentality in relation to our secrets. What do I mean by that? Just like the Catholics who go to the confessional booth, tell the priest, through the screen, what I've done, and then you go back out and commit the same things over. That's a confessional booth mentality. I'm confessing my sin, so I'm okay to go do it again. Then you don't have to deal with it. We're talking about confessing it and forsaking it, turning from it. Notice 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I was doing some reading here, a false teacher that in the 1800s that taught spiritual perfectionism. He literally believed and taught, famous preacher. Well, I'll talk about him here in the near future, but he literally taught that Christians can get to a point where they are sinlessly perfect in this lifetime. You think about that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're self-deceived and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar. And his word is not in us. If we confess our sins, that's not saying I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, I shouldn't have done that. No, confession means I see it as God sees it. I understand how serious my sin is. If we confess our sins, he is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And notice there's this cleansing again. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. First and foremost, we must acknowledge our sin. Psalm 51 verse 3, David, as he's repenting before God in relation to his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Psalm 51 verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Notice also this forsaking in chapter 2 verse 1 of 1 John. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Absolutely, there's nothing in this passage that says I'm confessing, I'm forgiven, so I'm free, you know, to go do it again so I can confess it. And absolutely not. Now, when we do sin, notice, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the satisfaction and propitiation for our sins. Confessing and forsaking. Notice that 2 Corinthians chapter 7, on our way to our last passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And again, I want to show you this concept here. And sometimes we call this repentance. I believe confessing and forsaking is the full aspect of repentance. It's not just seeing our sin, but we're forsaking it. We're turning from it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Of course, this is when Paul is following up with the church in Corinth. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. I mean, there's times when are sorry for our secret faults. But are we sorrowing to repentance where we're going to change something about it? For you were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And can I remind you, he's writing to believers here. So obviously this word salvation has more than just the idea of being saved from judgment in the future. We're talking about God's deliverance here. Again, the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's the contrast here. For behold, this self same thing. You were that she sorrowed after a godly sort. And notice the response in them. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. It's the word phobia. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge or justice. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. As we close, I want you to notice the example of Job. Here's a man that God calls one of the three most righteous men in history. And yet, as he developed a self-righteous attitude toward God, as he's demanding a hearing from God, all of a sudden he sees God in creation, chapters 38 through 41. And notice his response here. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. God is a sovereign God. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. How many times we speak out without fully understanding everything? Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. He saw God's glory in creation, I believe, chapters 38 through 41. God started asking him questions instead of Job asking God questions. Why? 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 Notice this in verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Can you show me, after that point, there's another complaint about his trials and circumstances in life? Let me point out here, there was not an immediate reversing of his circumstances. It was dependent on him forgiving his friends and praying for them. His circumstances did not change until after this point. There's absolutely nothing in the rest of this book about him demanding something from God and so on. But again, this idea of repentance. Can I point out here that often instead of us dealing with secrets in our lives, we often rearrange our lives. Well, you know, I should give that up. So, not only that, but sometimes we replace one fault for another. I know in our jail ministry in Ohio, that's one of the things I often noticed. They would go to AA, and so they'd be done with their liquor for a little while, but then they would go out and deal with their other addictions on the breaks. I knew of one man who had been an alcoholic, a drunkard, that's the Bible word for it, for years. And he came to the conclusion one day when God, the Holy Spirit, was working in his heart, he replaced alcohol with 3 pots of coffee every day. That's exactly what we do, though. We rearrange our lives instead of dealing with the secrets.